are part of the Rebel Alliance.
The idea of this podcast is simple: discipleship. We want to bring the gospel message about how to interact with your coworkers, your culture, your friends, everyone around you in a biblical way, which is, in essence, discipleship.
What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He took the devil's stuff.
The Bible actually teaches that the world is becoming increasingly covered with the knowledge of the glory of God. That should change everything in the mind of a Christian. Instead of thinking about all the ways society is failing, we should think about all the ways society must be, as Psalm 110:1 tells us, put underneath the feet of Jesus in victory.
The Rebel Podcast.
We would be honored if you would join us.
Welcome back to the Rebel Podcast. Fresh home from Texas, P-Nate, Elder P, not Garage Mahal, but the mini Garage Mahal. Like, do we keep having to say that? The closet? That's
probably going to get us in trouble somewhere.
You know, so, funny, I didn't even think of it that way.
Just going to say. Yeah. Somebody's going to take that. And so we're not only fresh back from Texas, we're also fresh off our absolute destruction loss to eschatology matters in the Reformed podcast wars on Twitter.
Let me say two things about that. One, we have zero social media presence.
Like, that's a problem.
So that's a problem. Two, we didn't even know it was happening. But no. Three, we made the playoffs.
We made the playoffs. Yeah, there you go.
So we're building. Yeah. Like, yeah, I realized it was a very big playoff bracket, but we were in there, baby. We were in there.
Somebody deemed us worthy of getting past the regular season. That's all I got to say.
Yeah, and I immediately Googled the other podcasts and was like, oh, they're way bigger than us. They're so cool. Like, I'd actually watched their videos before.
Yeah, Eschatology Matters. They're great. So we can't cheer for them now because I believe the Ezra Institute is still in the running. So we got to, you know, cheer on our boys over there. But hey.
So you're in it a second time?
I believe so.
So it's just me that got eliminated.
Yeah, it's mostly just you. Everybody was like, well, we really like Nate and he's in this other one.
Does he have his own solo podcast?
Does he have one that you're not in?
Just like Nate's sermon clips are all of a sudden winning.
I appreciate that. But okay, so we are the Rebels. We're part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We're fresh back from Texas. We were at the Right Response Conference. Met a bunch of listeners at the Right Response Conference, so that was a lot of fun. Thanks for coming by and introducing yourself and saying hi. Also got to meet Brian Sauvé and Ben Garrett for the first time, so that was fun. Met Joel Webbin. We've talked a little bit with him, but never in person, so that was fun. Lots of good time with Joe and Doug and all the people at the conference, so it was good.
Yeah, it was a great conference, and we had great barbecue.
We had great barbecue, yeah. So. We had fantastic, like Texas. If you just went there for the food, it would have been worth it.
It would have been definitely worth it. Bruno was a little disappointed about Texas. Can I just throw Texas under the bus for a second?
Wow.
I'm picking a fight with the biggest state in the country. Yeah. I didn't see one firearm the entire time we were in Texas. I was in Texas for 6 days. Not one firearm.
Yeah.
In Kentucky, like I saw a dude pull up with a duck blind in the back of his truck, plus a holster with two like handguns, just rocking a.
That is true.
Around.
I did see less guns than I thought I would.
In my brain, I expected we
cowboys
would,
everywhere.
Exactly, we would walk out of the conference and there would be like a gun store table.
Maybe we're doing the thing though that people do to Canadians. Remember how like we get asked all the time about igloos and stuff and dog sleds. Are we doing the same thing?
Probably.
Okay, fair enough. But I was expecting more guns, more cowboys, just generally speaking.
More,
we didn't see any Texas Rangers either.
It was kind of like we were just here, but in Texas. And so I was like, it feels weird.
Now, granted, I don't think Austin, which is where we spent most of our time, like, I don't know if that's a great representation. Like, we should have gone down to Fort Worth.
Yeah, I feel like that would have been good.
So maybe we'll have to do that for the Fight Laugh Feast Conference. So anyway, all right.
We're taking donations for flights.
Canadian dollars really hurting, guys. Please donate in American funds.
That's amazing.
Oh, man. All right. Well, what do we,
based on our showing in the competition,
yeah,
we're probably not getting any.
We're not getting that. Like, you can donate to Eschatology Matters by e-transferring at rebelpodcastflf@gmail.com. All right. Well, what are we chatting about today?
I think we're going to just knock off some news items.
Yeah.
So you got yourself in a little bit of like a Facebook tiff. Is that the right way to say? Like,
yes, I did do
I
that.
I wouldn't say it was a fight. It was more of just a skirmish.
It was very cordial.
It was very cordial. But it was all related to should Christians watch The Chosen?
Yeah.
So we thought, hey,
We're a podcast about engaging with culture. The Chosen's kind of something that at least the Christian circles are talking about right now.
For sure.
So I'm asking you, Nate, should Christians watch The Chosen?
So my answer is going to be depends, because I feel like that'll be a longer conversation. So do you want to talk about that
one? You want to do the other one first?
Yeah, let's do the other one first.
The other one is
Admin on Air.
The other one was about P. Diddy. So Puff Daddy.
I was just going to say, for those of you who are more inclined to the 90s as I am, by P. Diddy, I think what Chris means is Puff Daddy.
Yeah. So if you haven't been following Candace Owens, who's like got Daily a podcast Wire. As well, Daily Wire, she broke a story that has been going on kind of covertly for about a year.
Yeah, I was shocked when I listened to me. You were the one who sent it to me, and I was like, I was shocked by it because it's like, how have I not heard this?
Exactly. And so basically the very small Coles notes of this is that P. Diddy's, it's weird to refer to a man as P. Diddy, by the way, his ex-wife and his assistant / bodyguard have put forward allegations, but they're not just allegations. They're allegations that are now leading to indictments, or should be, and they're not. 70 pages of like evidence, so to speak, of it kind of feels
like,
weird.
And these are exhibits. Like these are actual, like we're not talking about like hearsay. These are like sworn affidavits. These are like actual pieces of evidence that had been accepted and admitted to court.
And this is going to sound outrageous. So it starts with as small, and I'm air quoting small, as like sex parties with minors. But then it escalates all the way up from there to murder. That gangster rap basically controls Hollywood and the media output, to the point where the LAPD and the CIA are involved in a cover-up of massive proportions, basically. And please go listen to the Candace Owens like podcast, because like she articulates, because like it's unbelievable and very plausible after all this time, to the point where I think most people listening to this podcast would hear celebrity hosts sex parties with minors, and we're all like, yeah, that's a thing.
That's
like,
fair.
Were they drinking the blood too? Because I feel like that's the next step. So we're desensitized to how shocking just that is.
Yeah.
But then it goes as far as to say that multiple witnesses witnessed P. Diddy murder somebody over some fight in a restaurant. And the police basically covered that up because you don't prosecute gangster rappers in the States. To the allegations that he was involved with Tupac Shakur, how do you say his last
Tupac
name?
Tupac Shakur, yeah.
Sure. His death and the death
Biggie
of
Smalls.
Biggie Smalls, which are like probably the only two rappers other than Puff Daddy that I know. So, and he was involved in all of these things. To the other aspect is another rapper who became a Christian, left that lifestyle behind because he couldn't be involved with Puff Daddy's like entourage and his thing. So you guys can find all this information online. So where we want to kind of go is we don't really want to talk about the allegations or anything like that, because we do believe him innocent until proven guilty. We kind of wanted to talk about just the fact that this isn't being talked about.
And there's a couple things that came out. So Candace Owens kind of broke the story, but you can even find it on like EV Magazine. I'm on a website right now. And the headline is Epstein-esque allegations emerge against Sean Diddy Combs in federal lawsuit. And so his ex-girlfriend, whose name is Cassandra Ventura, she's filed this lawsuit, but it's kind of expanded far beyond that. And yeah, so the allegations include abuse, physical sexual abuse, forced sex with minors, unwanted sexual situations with male escorts, voyeurism, murder, aggravated assault, bribery of police officers, bribery of the courts. I mean, it's pretty intense.
It sounds like something that would be read against John Gotti.
Yeah, like, totally. Yeah. And so you look at this, and again, we don't need to get into the details of the case because we do believe in innocent until proven guilty. But it is interesting because media eats this stuff up, right? Like the mainstream media loves this kind of stuff. But as we've discovered the last couple of years, they love it in a particular direction. They love a scandal that goes against those on, quite frankly, the political right, those with religious backgrounds. But like when it's one of their own, even like Jeffrey Epstein, his non-murder suicide or his non-suicide murder in the and all this kind of stuff. Giselle
Maxwell,
Epstein Island, like the media does not want to talk about some of the stuff. And like, generally speaking, and here's what I would say, like, I've come to the place, maybe you're here too, Chris, like, I've come to the place where like, the less the media wants to talk about it, the more real I think it is.
I'm 100% there.
And like, I don't know if that, I'm not saying that that's necessarily a good thing, because it talks like that's a hermeneutic of suspicion and stuff like that. But like, that's where we're at, because like, it turns out the COVID vaccine wasn't safe or effective. Like turns out, like, you know, well, that's the thing. Like, we saw this everywhere. The mainstream media was not willing to talk about it. Like, we knew that the lockdowns and mandates were against the charter rights and freedoms here in Canada, against, you know, constitutional rights in the US. Nobody wanted to talk about that. And so like, we've sort of been validated in the last couple of years with what's come out. So it just kind of shows the corruption of the mainstream media. Generally speaking now, their silence tells me more truth than any of their articles actually do.
Absolutely. That's a good way to put it. The hermeneutic of suspicion.
Yeah.
But the problem is that that's been proven more often than not recently. That's been proven in recent years.
Yeah. That's sort of been validated. I guess it's a scary place to be, because you don't want to live your life suspicious of everything and always assuming that you get lied to. We've talked a lot about like, whether it's things like flat earth and stuff like that we've talked about, there is a hermeneutic of suspicion that gets you to that place where like everything is now a conspiracy.
Yeah, we just got 45 emails. So when I was thinking about this story, my wife and I were talking about this too. And she's like, why? Because her kind of question was like, why do you think nobody's even talking about this at all? And I said, imagine if it was Tucker Carlson.
Everybody would be talking about
it. This would be front page of the New York Times, the Washington Post, whatever the big paper is in LA and Boston.
You're absolutely right.
Everybody in the world would be talking. This would be bigger than the Johnny Depp Amber Heard trial that was pretty big last year. This would be bigger than Meghan Markle and the royal family
tiffs
that they're always going. There would be books, autobiographies. We'd be having people come
college
out of the woodwork.
Girlfriends coming out and writing bestsellers. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it'd be all of it.
Exactly. If that was Tucker Carlson, or if it was somebody related to Trump, or if it was somebody related to DeSantos or somebody like
Steven Crowder, like anybody on the
anybody, you can insert any name in on the right. The dangerous phase of our culture that we've entered into is that we propagate free speech, but it's only free speech if you're on the left side.
Yeah,
to the point where even Bill Maher, who is unbelievably left compared to where we would be,
in a seminar that we just recently did here, where like both him and Joe Rogan have recently on air basically said something along the lines of like, turns out we needed Jesus. And what they mean by that, and these are both liberal guys, what they mean by that is that the atheistic classical liberal doesn't have the foundation to fight the woke mob. And so even people on the left hate what's happening to the culture and hate the way the LGBT woke mob is ruining things. I think Joe Rogan's quote says something about like driving our culture off a cliff. But they don't have the tools to combat it, because they don't have objective standards of ethics and morality. They don't have that. Christians have that. So when Joe Rogan says, turns out we need Jesus, he's not talking about that in some sort of salvific sense. He's just saying like, without an objective standard of morality, we actually don't have the tools we need to fight the woke mob.
Yeah, so he's basically saying we need Christian nationalism.
Seriously, for real.
The pagans even recognize that we need Christian nationalism. Yeah,
more like, so than the Christians. Just as a side note, like, is that not a scary place to be, where suddenly like the Scott Aniels and Owen Strands of the world, they are pushing against the idea of a Christian culture more than God-hating pagans?
Yeah, it's terrifying.
What an indictment on the church. Okay, I don't want to get too veered off. So I think that this lawsuit's important for that reason, because I think, I've said this before, even just thinking about the next election in the States. I think the States is in for like, I don't know if it's not like not civil war, but like massive civil unrest and civil violence after this next, because here's one of two things that's going to happen. Did you see at the Right Response conference, by the way, there's a guy who was wearing a shirt that said, had a picture of Bigfoot, and it said Sasquatch is more believable than 81 million votes, which I was like,
that's
wow,
well played.
So like, one of two things is going to happen. And I think this is true for the States. Like, we just talked about having a level head when it came to conspiracy stuff, but like, I truly do believe that the 2020 election was stolen. I think Donald Trump won that. I think that
we personally have had friends that had votes cast in their name that they never cast.
Yeah.
Because he was a military man who was overseas and never got his ballot.
So yeah, we have some evidence if y'all want to find us. But no, seriously, I do think that that happens. So one of two things is going to happen. Either Trump is going to win the election, in which case the left is going to lose its mind, or the left is going to steal the election again, and in which case the right will lose their mind. But I do think we're heading in that direction. But like, these kinds of things just ought to solidify in the minds of maybe some of those Christians who maybe aren't as far down the rabbit hole as we are. And I say that like tongue in cheek, because you and I know we've had lots of conversations with Christian friends of ours who are too far down the rabbit hole. So I'm not saying like keep going down the rabbit hole. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we have to have a level head, but we do have to recognize, we do need to be able to call a spade when we see it. The media is no friend of truth. And we've seen that there is a massive agenda being run. Quite frankly, the left owns the media. And so traditional media, mainstream media, it is not going to give you an unbiased opinion. It is going to create a narrative. And I know I'm not saying anything that many of our listeners don't already know, but this story to me was just such a overwhelming example of how true that is.
The shocking thing, because I remember how excited I was to be like, Nate, have you seen this? I think it was because like, it's not new news. This has been going on for 6 to 7 months and we hadn't heard a thing about it.
Yeah.
And it's like, how have I not heard any of this? To the most part, we're pretty clued in kind of guys in terms of like
what's going on,
these kind of things. Yeah. And like, and we had no idea this was happening. That's how much the media has just like, we're not talking about this.
Yeah.
And it's like, there's no recourse for that to happen other than I'm trying to silence an opinion. We often talk about like, you know, Christians need to take back certain spheres. Maybe one of the first ones that we need to take back is journalism.
Yeah, like, big time.
Like get Christians in writing news articles, writing editorials, because what's been happening isn't working.
And this is where we'd say like here in Canada, at least like the Dominion Report, you look at things like Liberty Coalition Canada, like these are areas where Christians ought to put their support behind because they are getting us news that the mainstream media is not getting us. So
you just reminded me of another thing. Our American listeners probably don't know this, but can we talk about Bill C-63?
Oh, jeepers. For a second? Yeah.
So anybody's listening, so that's basically a bill in Canada that's been put, I don't know if it's officially been put forward or they're just talking about putting it forward.
It's in preliminary readings.
Which is like the precursor to it going through? Okay.
Yeah.
And basically what this is a bill that they could put under house arrest anyone they suspect that could in the future speak hate speech.
Yeah.
So let's rationalize that out for a second. So in Canada, they define hate speech as basically anything that doesn't toe the party line. Basically.
Truly, yeah. Anything that could verbally deny somebody's personhood.
Yes.
Yeah, that's how they...
So they could put somebody in jail based on this bill, in jail, like house arrest, which also, by the way, didn't have a time frame. It was just indefinite.
Yeah.
Not for what they actually say.
Yeah.
For the suspicion that they could say something. So let's play the game out for everybody who knows you. You very clearly say certain things that go against
that some that may like, go against the current zeitgeist little.
You've been known to dabble
There have been things said.
So they could potentially put you under house arrest for an indefinite period of time, not because of what you've actually said, just the suspicion that you would say something
that I
would
might go out in public and say it.
Exactly. Yeah. Like that is a terrifying reality.
And so some of our American listeners might be sitting there going like, well, that seems dumb. That's like grounding your kid and sending to his room where the Nintendo is, because can't you just then use social media? No. That's where all these bills work together, because Bill C-36 and other online censorship things have Canada. Like right now, I don't know if our American listeners know this. You actually can't share unverified news articles on social media. So as a Canadian, I can't share like a Rebel News article, for example. In fact, I've got dinged by this a few times and put in Facebook jail because I try to share a news post that's a unaccredited or unverified news source. In other words, if you're sharing something that's outside of the mainstream government-funded, bought and paid for media, then you'll just have your post taken down. They can't happen in Canada anymore. So essentially what's going on here is like the Canadian government is using multiple bills to run multiple plays that would essentially just silence any dissenting voice against the current progressive agenda. So you can go under house arrest. You can't post on social media. They can take away your internet access, like crazy stuff.
Yeah. Most of the churches in Canada are high-fiving them for doing it.
Yeah.
Like, so this is why it's so important for churches to stand firm in certain like areas, like free speech, for instance, because we're the ghost of your of Christmas future to you guys in the States, right? Like we're that 2 or 3 years ahead of you in terms of the woke agenda.
Yeah.
And it's like, this is what's coming for you guys as well. So I actually think you're dead right that depending on how this election goes in the States, we could see massive unrest in terms of like what it actually looks like. I don't think it'll end up in a shooting war or anything like that. And I would like, Lord willing, that's not the case. But I actually do think it could end up with state autonomy kind of returning. You know what I mean? Like, and I think we started to see this with the border conflict in Texas. While we were in Texas, the governor of Tennessee was like, yeah, we're going to send our troops, even though Biden says we can't. And it's like, we're just going to do that. And what are they going to do? So states are even starting to do the thing where like, well, I don't necessarily want to be identified with the entire union at this point. I'm more an ally of this
particular,
and so I actually think we could maybe see like a coastal separation. Like, who knows? We're not prophets, but
kind of like what Doug Wilson prophesied in Ride Sally Ride. Seriously. Like, yeah. And he only put that a couple years in the future, but okay. I do want to get to this because my Facebook was in an uproar for a couple of days when I shared something that I saw. I didn't even really comment on it. I just shared it with like a little, you know, emoticon of eyebrow raised, kind of like, I'm watching this. It's a social media post by Dallas Jenkins where he said, the most common question after episode 3, what did Jesus whisper to Lazarus? I'll reveal the mystery in the comments. And then underneath the comments, he says, quote, I'm about to quote from the Book of Mormon. And there's like 2,200 laughy faces and stuff like that on there. So somebody responds by saying, if you do anything from the Book of Mormon on The Chosen, it would be awesome if you did a little bit of third Naphtali. Absolute respect for what you do. Keep bringing the spirit of the show. Dallas responds and he says, The Chosen takes place in the first century. That said, I do think it would be a great troll for me to have Jesus on the cross look down and wink at Joseph Smith, who's walking by. Now, I just shared that, and it comes from the Concerned Christian Conservative, which is sort of a Facebook group. So I just shared it and just kind of said, hey, take a look at this. And I had some people who were like, this is just a joke. He just has a sense of humor. This has been debunked. Here are his own words. And to be honest with you, like, I don't watch The Chosen. And so I've watched a couple episodes when it first came out just to see, you know, is this worth watching or whatever? I don't really watch it. So I think it's worth us having a conversation about, because like, I was shocked at just how, I guess, much vitriol and animosity and concern it brought up. Lots of people who were like, sort of, thank you for sharing this and stating your opinion on it. And then lots of people who just really wanted to defend The Chosen and then everything in between. So Chris, should Christians watch The Chosen?
No, but if you're asking me my opinion, that's my opinion. No, you shouldn't. I think you should let scripture alone dictate how you interpret the gospel stories, the image of Christ in your mind. And for me and my conscience, I think there's a danger when we portray Christ in a certain way. Like, I can picture the picture that they have of the actor who plays him and what he looks like and the way he carries himself. Even those are putting images in our brain of how Christ, his mannerisms, how he talked, body language, like language is 90% mannerism in the way that's putting an image of God that isn't the image of Christ in our brain. Now, do I think every single person who watches The Chosen is now sinning and breaking the second commandment? Also, no. I wouldn't watch it. An elder of the church, somebody asked me, I'd be like, no, don't watch it. But your conscience, the view in the situation. There's also just a level of danger whenever we cross that boundary of like putting to real life images of Christ, images like stories, because the truth is like, I haven't watched the show, so I don't know how well they do with like, what was the scene when he flips the tables like? Was he upset? Because like when we read the Gospels, we do get a picture there of what it looks like. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal the image that we kind of see in our mind is one from that we would say is like, that's what the Word of God wants us to picture. And I think there's a danger when somebody else interprets that. It's like, so that I would say I'm being consistent. People often ask me about study Bibles, and my answer is don't use those either. Because I think that doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to be the one interpreting, or your pastor or your elders being interpreting the scripture. It's, you're allowing somebody you've never met, who you don't know, interpret what these verses mean.
Yep.
I would say that premise is how we got ourselves into such trouble with dispensationalism and things like that, because we allowed Scofield to be the one that dictated how we read many books rather than actually going back and doing the hard work ourselves.
Right.
So I think there's more dangers than positives, basically.
Right. So let's talk a little bit about the positives so we're not just dunking on the show. So there are some positives, and that is, I think, understanding the times in which Christ lived, like showing some of the cultural significance, what was going on, what a town, a city, you know, a family, a home looked like. I think those are all like good things, right? That's a lot of what a pastor tries to do as he's teaching through the Bible, is like help paint a picture, because there are a lot of people who are visual learners, paint a picture for what was going on in the context, what's going on in the scene, what's this time frame like? That's all positive. There are people who are visual learners. My wife is a visual learner, right? She learns a whole lot more from watching something than just listening to something or just reading something, which is actually why she ingests so many sermons, because watching somebody teach is more advantageous to her than listening to somebody teach. And yeah. And so those are positives. I also think like sometimes we can have a sort of like disconnected story mentality when we're going through the scriptures and not necessarily picture real people, historic times, all that kind of stuff. So it does bring things to life in that regard, which I think is also helpful. What are some positives that you would say?
Generally, another positive is just it's media done well.
Yeah.
So like, even though I wouldn't watch it, almost universally, The Chosen production, like the way they've done it is well thought of. And I, as somebody who very openly thinks we need to take back media, telling the story of Christ in the media, probably a good start. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. So it's probably a good idea. I don't discredit the work that the men that are putting The Chosen together do it. I'm personally not comfortable with watching it. I probably would rather tell the story of Paul, because then I'm not as worried. Like if I've put an image of what Paul looks like or whatever in my brain, whereas because like scripture doesn't tell me not to do that. You know what I mean? Where it does tell me not to do that with Christ. And so like in terms of the positives though, another one is like anytime something can get you to the foot of the gospel with people who aren't Christians. And I realize like there is a leap that's being made that they're even watching it. But I actually do think it has.
I think so. I think because the production value is high, because it's sort of a cultural phenomenon, I do think that there are people watching the show. And I also want to be fair to Dallas Jenkins and to some of the writers of the show who say that they've had people reach out to them who have got saved watching the show. Yeah. So I don't want to discredit that and say that that's not true. That's not happening. Even if we come down on, we think this is a bad thing, which I don't think we're going to come down quite that strongly on, but even if we come down on this saying it's a bad thing, we do still believe that God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. So even if there are things that are of concern with the show, and we're going to get to those in a little bit, God can use it, and clearly he is using it, and that's a positive.
It's hard to separate the Passion of the Christ and The Chosen because they're both doing similar things.
Yep.
Jim Cavazel, I can never say his last, tells his testimony everywhere. And part of his testimony is that he played Jesus in that movie. And throughout the filming of the movie, wasn't a Christian going in, became a Christian after, and God's changed his life. So even if I would say I wouldn't do that, there's evidence at least one soul was changed by being involved in this production. So I would say there's positives to The Chosen. There's positives to it being out there. One, we're talking about it. People are talking about Christ. But I'm coming at it from, I'm already saved. And so like, I don't need to then go and be evangelized, so to speak, in that regard. But I also think like if faith comes through hearing through the word of God, there is another, I realize I'm just continually dunking on the show here, but there is another problem. It's like people do get lazy with like, well, I'm not going to teach you what the book of John says or the book of Matthew. I'm just going to show you The Chosen.
Right.
Even good tools we can use poorly.
Probably actually some people who are listening to this who haven't actually listened to our podcast before. They're just because I imagine once this is out, I'll probably share it on social media just for everybody who is listening to that conversation. So if you've listened,
Canada won't show it anyway. So, yeah. Which so, is probably why we lost the competition. Like,
so if that's you, thanks for listening so far. And I know it took us a while to get into the topic that you actually started listening to. Maybe I'll throw that in the show notes just to keep you prepared. But I do want to say like my heart in sharing some of this stuff and actually talking about this actually does come from like a pastoral concern, a pastor's heart, where I had people come up and say like, you know, that's not how The Chosen depicts it. For example, the woman at the well, right? So in The Chosen, evidently, it depicts that as there's nobody there at the well at that time. And I've heard preachers say this, that like, oh, during the time of day, there wouldn't have been anybody there. The woman probably went to the well because it was empty at that time, etc. I mean, based on the commentaries that I've read, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, which I think is one of the best books out there in terms of giving cultural context to the gospel accounts, I don't think that that's true. I think that there were witnesses around. Number one, I don't think that Jesus would have been speaking to a woman one-on-one alone somewhere. I think that that's just good biblical wisdom, especially a woman who has obviously very objectively fallen into the sin of promiscuity. I think that there was a crowd around there. I don't think that there was any time. You're talking about the Middle East and a well. Like, there's not going to be a time there's nobody there. So I think Jesus was there, and I think he did reveal the sins. And this is what I said in my sermon, is like, Jesus still did reveal her sins when he said, look, the man you're with now is not your husband either. Like, he still called her publicly out on her sin, but I think he did so as gently and lovingly as he possibly could. And I had somebody come up and say, well, that's not how The Chosen depicted it. It was empty there. He didn't say it in person. Okay, let's just pretend I'm wrong on that. I don't think I'm wrong on that, but let's just pretend I'm wrong on that. Now you're believing Dallas Jenkins and a crew of writers over your own local pastor. So, like, let's just even play that out, say I'm wrong on that. You're actually upside downing the authority that the Bible actually ascribes to your local church pastor and able to teach the Bible with you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be good Bereans, but what you can't do is you can't go and be a good Chosen fan. Go and be a good Berean means go and search the scriptures and see where your pastor may err. Don't go and watch The Chosen to see where your pastor may have erred.
Yeah.
So it really does come from sort of a pastor's heart in this. So here's a couple of things that I just want to share in terms of, I guess...
Concern?
Like, yeah, just some areas of concern. Okay, so first of all, I would say, and this is according to its own website, some of the co-writing on the show, there's a panel that includes a Jewish rabbi, Catholic priest, evangelical professor of biblical studies, Dallas Jenkins himself, and other evangelical Christians. So when you talk about the panel of writers, it does include a Jewish rabbi, a Catholic priest. And we would say that neither of those individuals are saved according to their faith, right? I'm not saying that there aren't saved Catholics out there, but I'm saying they're saved despite their gospel, not because of their gospel, right? Now, I've read elsewhere that there is also Mormons on the writing panel, but I can't verify that, and that's not what it says on the actual site itself, so I'm not going to impute that. So let's just assume that that's not true. I still do think it's concerning that there are Catholics and Jews on the writing panel. I don't think that's a good or healthy thing.
Yeah, I think that's one of my concerns in the background of the show, is that, yeah, like, because, like, fundamentally, the Jewish rabbi can't admit that Christ is the Messiah. So, like,
that's right.
How much influence does he have in terms of, like, downplaying that aspect, the downplaying the fact that he's actually God? Like,
yeah.
And then there's the Catholic. How much influence do they have in, like, making Mary look different than Scripture
right.
says? Like, and so that's the dangers that we start to get, like, when we start to boil down the, can't we all just play along?
And right.
Like, there are lines that we don't play along.
And, like, and along that regard, so Dallas Jenkins has said, and you can find it, where he has said that Mormons and Christians worship the same Jesus, love the same Jesus. Now you and I actually just watched a YouTube video prior to recording this where Dallas Jenkins, in his own words, and this was posted on the Facebook thread that I did there, where he said, look, here's my last definitive thing on this. It's sad that I have to say it, but, and he says, no, I don't think that they worship the same Jesus. Now, here's what I do want to say about that, and I'm going to quote him here because we did put this down. He says, I think that we can agree, this is Dallas Jenkins' words, in that, this is on his own YouTube channel, it's called My Definitive Final Comments on the LDS Issue. So he says, I think we can agree that words matter, nuance matters. I probably could have given more context and clarity. I've done hundreds and hundreds of interviews, written thousands and thousands of things about my faith and the faith of others. I try very hard to be nuanced. I try very hard to be cautious and wise and clarify every word that I use, but I don't always succeed. I think it's fair to say that this is one where I don't take back what I said. Again, what is it that he said? He said that Mormons and Christians worship the same Jesus. He says, but I could have given a little bit more clarity. Then he goes on to say, I think it's also true that it would be a problem if I actually said those words definitively. That would be a problem, and here's why. Not because there aren't LDS folks who aren't Christians. So in other words, he's saying there are some LDS folks who aren't Christians. Now, he didn't say LDS folks aren't Christians.
Yeah.
So it seems as though he has a pretty broad category because he says there aren't some. So it seems as though within Mormons, in at least Dallas Jenkins' minds, there are Christians among the Mormons and non-Christians. And it seems, based on just how he articulated that, that there are more Christians among the LDS folks than non-Christians. And I would just say fundamentally, they preach a different gospel. Mormonism is a cult, in my view of things. And so that's actually a problem. But he says, here's why. Not because there aren't some LDS folks who aren't Christians, and not because there aren't LDS and evangelicals who love the same Jesus. So notice what else he said. So, and there are, so I'm going to put these things in the positive because the way he phrased them is a little bit misleading. So he's saying it's a problem because there are some LDS folks who aren't Christians. In other words, there are some LDS and Christian folks who love the same Jesus. Now, again, like Catholics, I wouldn't say that there aren't regenerate people in the LDS movement. I'm sure there are, but they're saved despite their gospel, not because of their gospel.
Exactly.
And then he says,
but he's flipping that around.
Yeah. He says, but because it would be wrong, listen to what he says would be wrong. What would be wrong of me to ever say that any one group believes any one thing altogether? That's just a level of arrogance I don't have. And so to that, I would just say, like, especially to some of the people in my church, so let me talk to the people in my church a little bit, because I think one of the things that people value about my pulpit ministry and about Crossroads in general is that we speak with clarity on issues that the broad church is very nuanced about because they are not willing to call sin, sin. Because they're not willing to speak with clarity on issues. They want to be vague, they want to be nuanced because they don't want to take offense or make offense. And I would just say, like, the gospel is offensive, the truth of scripture is offensive. We have to be able to say homosexuality is wrong. Not say, well, you know, it's no different than any other sin and we have to stop doing this and we have to stop doing that. Like, how many sermons have you heard from wishy-washy pastors and you walk away and you say, I think they think homosexuality is a sin, but boy, do they really caveat that thing to death, right? So what he's essentially saying is, like, I don't want to definitively say anything about any group. And that comes across as humble. But if you cannot look at the Mormon religion and say that it is a different gospel clearly and concisely, I would challenge you in one of two areas. I think either you're being cowardly and you're not willing to say what you believe, or you have a discernment problem and actually aren't theologically wise enough to maybe be making a show like this in general.
Yeah, I would say exact two points. You're either a coward, which I think disqualifies you, right, or you aren't able to teach because you can't refute sound doctrine, which disqualifies you. And that's not just us being hardline. Paul very clearly says in Galatians, like, even if an angel of the Lord comes and says something that's a different gospel, and let's be honest, the Mormon gospel is a drastically different Jesus than the one that we would preach. We should treat them accursed, like, have nothing to do with them is what Paul says. And so, like, it's not an unloving thing. It's like, we don't let that in because it's dangerous heresy.
Yep.
So for Dallas Jenkins, because it does come across as the humble position to be like, oh, I don't want to say anything definitive about anything. But the problem when you go to that place, if you don't take a stand there, you don't stand for anything.
That's right.
Would he say the same about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Because are there not people who could potentially be saved there? Or like, right. And that's where it's like, a phrase I like to use is death by caveat, right? Like, yeah, it's like you caveat away everything. You're basically a universalist.
Yeah.
And that's the danger.
And we're not saying he is that. We're saying that these are small things that give us pause. These are small things that give us concern.
Exactly. And like when somebody asks me or asks you, should I watch this? Like, well, no, these are all the background things that 45-minute episode of the show that you're going to ingest. This is where the presuppositions of the sinful man, Dallas Jenkins, and I'm a sinful man too, come into the way they portray Jesus. And then there's the added level of like, well, there's unrepentant sinners in terms of the Jewish, likely the Catholic priests, likely the Mormons, where it's like, they're all having an influence of how this story of the Son of God is being portrayed. And I just think that's a dangerous thing.
Okay, so I want to quickly just touch on a couple of things because I want to run through a couple of examples of the actual content where I have some issues.
Oh, sweet.
But I do kind of want to say, like, because there was some confusion on the interaction online about what I mean by Second Commandment violation. Mm-hmm. So you talked about this a little bit, but I just want to be clear. So when the text itself actually says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And some of the people I was talking to online say, see, it's about a carved image. I think what they're saying is that the second command is only against carved idols. Is that what we're talking about? Or is the second commandment broad enough to condemn the reliquary of the Catholic Church, right? Depictions in general, all that kind of stuff. And I would just say it doesn't end there, right? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. If by likeness they only meant carved images, then that's redundant and not necessary. It could have stopped at carved images, but it's carved images or any likeness. any likeness means that it expands beyond carved images. Otherwise, the added or any likeness would be different. And I would also just use that to say, like, this is the same language in the Greek Septuagint in the Old Testament that when Jesus comes along and says, whose likeness is on that coin? Talking about the Roman coin, Caesar, they're both Caesars. Okay, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And the whole point of that passage is that you are made in the likeness and image of God, right? Caesar puts his likeness and image on a coin. Okay, give him the coin, but give God yourself, right? Like, that's the point of that passage. And it uses that same language. So what I would say in terms of, and I would just quote from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, where it says, the sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself, the making of any representation of God of all or any kind of the three persons, which would include the Son, right? Either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness or any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it or God in it or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them. So notice how it does, and it goes on to talk about it a little bit more, but I think that's sufficient just in saying clearly the fathers of our faith and those who coined the confessions. I just preached a sermon on confessionalism and why it's important to stay tethered to the creeds and confessions, not because they usurp scripture, but simply because they help us understand and interpret scripture, and because we believe in the sovereignty of God who preserved his truth over the 2,000 years of church history. So clearly they had an issue with this. So then the person might say, well, so what about like kids' Bibles and all that kind of stuff? And I actually do, like, you know, that I actually struggle a little bit with kids' Bibles, even not because I don't think I'm legalistic about this, but here's my point is I don't want in my own mind or in my kids' minds, when they close their eyes and they're singing songs of worship to Jesus, I don't want somebody who is not Jesus in their head, whether that's a cartoon image that they see in a Bible or an actor who's playing Jesus in The Chosen or in The Passion. I don't want that person because that is putting in their mind a vision, an image that is not actually Jesus. That's not what we should be picturing in our minds. And it seems like that's part of what the second command is prohibiting against. So I do think that's at least worth consideration. I don't think that's the strongest argument in the world, but I think that's at least worthy of pause. Amen. Okay, here's some just content issues I have. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus, right? In that whole John, it's recorded in John 3, that whole new birth thing. It's interesting. There's some subtle changes, as there are with all conversations, because they have to add to scripture to make it a whole show. And one of the things that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, what does your heart tell you? Right? It's kind of harking back to the Disney gospel, right? Remember that the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? And so later on in the series, Jesus says to his disciples, he actually says, soon I will make it all about the heart. And so there's this sort of mysticism, I think, that's involved. And so I think that that whole like follow your heart mentality, clearly that's worked its way into the show in some ways because that's added to scripture and what's added is not good, right? Like, you know, what does your heart tell you? Jesus never said that to Nicodemus. And I don't think he ever would say that to Nicodemus. So I think that's a bit of a problem.
Yeah, I didn't even realize they added things because I've never watched the show. So yeah. I didn't actually even know they added lines to the show.
Yeah, well, and
that's even like, to me, that's even like maybe right. I am a legalist, but like that's a complete strike.
Okay, so I would also say that there's a couple of things. So there's one instance where Jesus is talking to his mother, Mary, and he says to her, what would I ever do without you? So again, is that definitive, turn the show off? No, but I think that's starting to show the sort of Catholic influence here, right? First of all, again, that's something added to scripture. Jesus never said that. In fact, when Jesus is talking and somebody says, hey, your mother's outside, what does he say? Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? The ones who do my father's will, right? Not that Jesus dishonored. He obviously honored his parents, absolutely, and he honored his mother. But I don't know if Jesus would ever say, what would I ever do without you? That just seems, again, like an uplifting of Mary that's probably not a good thing.
Yeah.
In the depiction of Luke 5, which is kind of famously where Jesus says, you know, I have not come for the healthy, but I've come for the sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance. They actually quote that word for word, except what word do you think that they omit? Right? He says, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. I came to call sinners. That's how it ends. So here they are. They are quoting it word for word. What did they take out? They took out the word repentance. Man, why are you taking out the word repentance? That's such a key part, right? Like taking repentance out of the lips of Jesus just seems so antithetical to his entire earthly ministry,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So this is one that I mentioned online that I think some people took a little bit of exception to. One time when Jesus is actually talking to Mary Magdalene, he actually confides in her and he talks about how he gets nervous doing miracles in front of big crowds. And I think that's a subtle problem as well, because again, I think they're trying to humanize him and all that kind of stuff. But I personally, and we've talked about this a bit on the show, I personally think fear, worry, and anxiety are sins. I think that Jesus calls anxiety a sin in Matthew chapter 6. I think we're told by Paul, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of faith and love and of sound mind. And so when you look at those things, I'm like, okay, so if Jesus is displaying worry or anxiety or fear, it seems as though it would be hard to display those things without being sinful. And even just the fact that he gets nervous doing miracles in front of big crowds, like Jesus very definitively said, I do nothing of my own. I do only that which the Father tells me to do. So why would he be nervous doing the thing that his Father tells him to do unless it's a lack of faith that his Father is going to help him do the miracle, which actually lack of faith is sinful. So like, I just don't think you can put those kinds of words in Jesus' mouth with the sort of irreverence that I think the show does.
I didn't even know about the like omissions and the added scenes to the show. Like, I think that's where we're getting at. Like, that's why it's so dangerous to do these kind of things. It's basically like, if you knew a translation of the Bible was foolish, like, do you do your
devotions? The Message Bible? Like, let's just like, let's
I was gonna go even like more crazy, like the Ebonics Bible.
Honestly, I think the Message Bible is it's been shown how I think rough it is. I don't think Christians should use it. So I'm in favor of your point. I think you're right.
Like, we would all say, don't read that. Like, read, you know, whatever. But why do we not apply the same hermeneutic to something we're ingesting through the eyes? Like, scripturally speaking, the eyes are the lamp to the soul. Like, what we see is what we ingest. And right. So, like, the idea of like, why would we allow somebody else to dictate what we think Christ would look like or interpret those signs and those miracles? Like, and the problem is like, I don't want to impute motives to Jenkins, but if he's trying to humanize Jesus, well, scripture already does that. You don't need
to
make him.
He's got flesh on.
Exactly. Yeah. You don't need to make him better than he is. Scripture.
Yeah, good point.
Scripture paints him in the perfect way, right? Doing that is kind of like saying scripture isn't sufficient for, I mean, I'm not saying that's like Dallas probably would say, no, that's not what I'm trying to do at all.
Yeah.
Timothy very clearly says that all we need for righteousness is what we've been given.
Yeah.
So we don't actually need the imagery or these things added to the show.
I kind of want to wrap this up in a way that I want to be concise. I don't think it's sinful to watch the show. I don't think it's sinful. For all the reasons we just stated, I think that Christians should have caution. And I want to tier them. I think that to a complete non-Christian, I think that there's some gospel opportunity, but I do think that what you win them with is what you win them to, right? So somebody who comes to faith watching the show, I think the danger is that they'll only ever know the show and that's what they'll most appreciate. If it's a springboard into scripture and all that kind of stuff, praise God, you know, that's great. The people I'm least concerned about are mature Christians who are in their Bible on a regular basis. Because like the bank teller who's trained to see counterfeit by handling real money, I think that they're going to be the most equipped to see the errors and to not be taken up by them. Here's the area where I am most concerned is the nominal Christian who does not practice spiritual disciplines, doesn't necessarily read their Bible much, if at all, and they're the ones who are ingesting the most of the chosen because they don't have the scriptural knowledge to test it against, and they are the ones who are most in danger of allowing the show to create their framework within their minds for how they understand scripture and how, what they know about Jesus. So I don't think it's a sin to watch the show, but those are my cautions. But similarly, I also want, in wrapping this up a little bit, what I would just say is that I also don't want to empower the legalists, right, who are grumpy, you know, against everything. They hate all new things, who are like super, you know, wooden regulative principle guys. We know those guys. They're no fun, right? Like those guys need joy in their lives.
I feel personally attacked.
Right? Those people who don't want drums on the stage because it's only in Psalm 150 that there's any kind of cymbals. You know those types. And I don't want to empower them either. So what I would say is let's praise God for the ways in which he's struck some straight blows with a crooked stick. Let's also make sure that we don't have immediate reaction of trying to defend idols. And let's just think through all of this stuff. And let's pray that God brings conviction of the spirit where he needs to. And that through the conscience, he'll guide his people to make the right decision for them and for their family. Amen. Fair?
Absolutely.
All right.
It's basically frozen is what you're saying.
Yeah, that's right. So any questions or comments, Chris at Cross.
I was just making the same joke, but with you.
All right, man. We'll talk next time. Thanks for listening all the way to the end. If you did, and if you didn't, then you're not hearing this anyway. So good riddance. No. Love you guys.